Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the giver of bling. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. Read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or purchase Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? By calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Well, by this time you might be saying, we've kind of come around full circle. I've ended up right exactly where I started, the fourfold strands of prayer that 16th century reformer Martin Luther talks about in terms of Christian devotion, beginning with instruction and then thanksgiving, with confession of sin, and then with prayer. The fourfold strand of prayer ends and culminates in prayer, right back where we began. Why is prayer so important to Christian devotion? It's part 13 of our series on Christian devotion. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to talk about that fourth strand of Luther's fourfold strand of prayer, prayer itself. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the new resource, The Devotional Challenge Book. And he joins us from Prague in the Czech Republic. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Brian, why is prayer, because we've kind of come full circle back around to where we began, why is prayer such an important part of Christian devotion?
I think Luther said it, although this is one of these things that I haven't seen in Luther, so you never know till you find it, but it certainly sounds like something that he would say, and that is that prayer is the breathing of faith, so that faith, when we trust in the Lord, when we recognize that he gives us his word and his promises, and when we see that he is alive, that he created us, and that he continues to sustain his creation, and to do that all for the benefit of us, his people, his Christians, then we simply ask him for things. We live a life before him that's going to be constantly bringing him petitions. So this is our life of faith, trusting in the Lord and his mercy. And it's not a silent trust, but it's a trust that speaks, so that we can pray with King David, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." So that because our hearts are full of the Lord's word, His word is also going to be on our lips, and that'll be confessing the faith to others, and also it's going to be requesting of the Lord those things that we need.
So should it surprise us that when Luther describes prayer in these fourfold strands, he begins with instruction, then thanksgiving and confession, and culminates, ends, and results in prayer?
No. It's really quite wonderful, Paul. You know, this picture of runs all through the scripture of reaping and sowing. It's from the prophets. Jesus picks up on it. St. Paul does it as well. You reap what you sow. So there's this idea that we're planting things, putting, like a farmer puts a seed in the ground and then you wait to see what's going to come out, and then the wheat grows or the tomatoes or whatever. The same thing happens when we read the Lord's word, the picture there, it's like we're reaping. It's like we're sowing there. We're planting the Lord's word in our heart. And then when that word comes and grows and comes forth and is ready to be reaped, the result is prayer. So that when you take the Lord's word and you meditate on it and you consider it and you think on it and it kind of goes dormant inside of you until it sprouts forth, in faith, in good works, and in petitions. That's simply the harvesting of the Lord's word, which has been planted in our hearts.
Where does this, if the prayer begins in the word of God, it's been instructed, it has brought forth, or the word of God has brought forth thanksgiving and confession of sins, how does one then begin with what should be the result here, according to Luther, and that is prayer? Does one just start like a dear diary and pour out one's mind, or is there more to it than that?
I think I've suggested in the Devotional Challenge book that, well, In fact, to answer your question very directly right at first and then circle back around, the answer is no, don't do that. Don't go pouring out your heart. The whole point of the devotional challenge book is to get people to stop pouring out their hearts. Because, I mean, pouring out our heart is like we've been seeing all these medieval castles, you know, and you look at the edge where that's where they had to take the chamber pot and pour it out. That's what a prayer is like when we pour out our hearts. What we want to do is to first receive from the Lord his word and his kindness, and then bring that back informed and shaped up to him in petitions. So when I'm looking at a text and I'm saying, what does it teach me? What does it give me? What gifts of God does it remind me of? What commandments are there for me? And how does this show me my sin? And then I can ask, well, what does the text promise? What does this text prompt me to pray for? What is this text showing me that I need? What is this text indicating that God wants to give? These kind of questions. And then our prayers can start to grow out of the scriptures themselves. But when we can look at this text of the scripture and meditate on it, then we can see what the prayer should be like. So, for example, if the text is simply a text of instruction, then we pray that the Lord would grant us his Holy Spirit so that we would have the wisdom that the text wants to give. If the text is a command, then we pray to the Lord for the Holy Spirit so that we would have the strength to begin to keep his commandment. If the text is a promise, we pray for the Holy Spirit that promise would be kept amongst us. So when we're looking at the text, the shape and the content of the text is in fact giving shape and content to our prayers.
It strikes me, Brian, that we have a superb example, in fact, many, many examples of the very thing you're talking about in kind of a condensed form in the collects that the church prays every Sunday. They follow the course of the readings. They're based upon the readings, largely the gospel reading for any given Sunday. There are many of them. They're short, they're sweet, and they do exactly what you're talking about there.
Yeah, this is great. In fact, this is the very next thing that I would, and almost the last thing that I bring forth in the devotional challenge book, and that is to take a look at the form of the church's ancient prayers and let that also inform our own prayers. It's a little bit technical. It took a couple of pages to explain it. So if people want to get this, you know, they can go and download the devotional challenge book off the website, and it's on page 154 and 155, and it looks at what the five parts of the collect are and suggests a pattern for, in fact, starting to build those collects. And so that's a helpful sort of thing. But it's really kind of, we can simplify it and say simply this, that the collects follow this form, that there's an address to God, which is simply, O Lord, O Heavenly Father, O God, you don't have to get too fancy. And then there's a rationale. In other words, this is almost a meditation on the text itself, which grabs up the instruction, the law and the gospel of the text and pulls it in there. So, O Lord, you created all things for our good. That would be the rationale. The third thing is the heart of the prayer, and it's the petition itself, which grows out of the rationale and asks the Lord for something. So, O Lord, you created all things for our good. Grant us your Holy Spirit so that we may receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. And then there's a result and a conclusion, in other words, a confidence that the Lord will answer our prayers, and then the address that wraps in the other three persons of the Holy Trinity. So if the collect is addressed, for example, to God the Father, we would pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. So those five parts are what shape up a prayer that we traditionally call a collect. And it's good for us to practice some of these forms of prayer, because it starts to, you know, it's pulling our prayers away from these very, like you said, simply pouring out our hearts and filling them up with the confidence that comes from meditating on the Lord's word and knowing that the Lord loves to hear his word spoken back to him.
I know you've often commended Luther's prayer for the same kind of instruction, that we look at the prayers of Luther, who he was a prolific prayer writer and instructor in prayer. for the same kind of instruction. I've noticed Luther does exactly the same thing when he prays. He has a very much more extended, but he has a collect form to a lot of his prayers. There's the most famous one is probably his sacristy prayer, where it begins with what God has done and then almost walks through that the four strands of prayer right there.
Yeah, that's right. And what this does is it allows our prayers again to bring forth the efficacy of the Scripture. We were studying together Luther's works against the heavenly prophets when we were kind of working through Luther history as we'd been traveling around here, and it's really stunning how Luther is always pointing us back to the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. He even makes these really bold statements. The death of Jesus would benefit us nothing if we didn't know it through the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word is everything. Because the Word is the means, the tool, the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to create and to sustain faith in us. And the Word is what is powerful. It is living and it's active. So when our prayers have the Lord's Word there, and the Lord's Word filling them up and shaping them up in this way, it comes along with that power that the Lord has promised would accompany His Word.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take a break on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 13th. We are in part 13 of our series on Christian devotion today, the final strand of Martin Luther's fourfold strand of prayer, prayer itself. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the new resource, the Devotional Challenge book. He joins us from Prague, the Czech Republic. Stay tuned. If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has you covered. Check out the June and July issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is with us from Prague, the Czech Republic. We're in part 13 of our series on Christian devotion today, Martin Luther's fourfold strand of prayer, concluding with prayer. You want to make a distinction between simply asking for stuff, like a laundry list, and what Lutherans generally call petitions in prayer. What's the difference between the two?
Well, it's not a difference in kind, but a difference in degree, I suppose, because we normally use the word petition, in two cases. We talk about the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and that's right. In fact, in this last thing, Luther says we make petitions. And we normally say, well, petitions means asking, and it does. But the other way we use petitions is helpful because we think of the college kids that are out on the square or on the campus with their clipboards getting people to sign a petition so that they can present an official request to some government body. And that's helpful because a petition, which has certain requirements that force it to be heard in the government halls, is really what we're doing when we pray. When we go and stand before the Lord and ask him for things, we are standing there in an official capacity, not just simply kind of throwing up random questions, hoping that God will hear one and answer it. We are invited to stand before the King of the universe and make official requests to him. This is seen especially in the biblical word of friend. That in the ancient world and in the Old Testament, the king would have friends, and these are probably the closest thing that we have would be cabinet members, where the president or whoever the elected official is chooses official advisors, and they stand there again in an official capacity to speak to the ruler, to give him wisdom and counsel and so forth. Well, this is what Jesus has given to us in our privilege of prayer, where he says, I no longer call you my servants, but rather my friends. He's giving us this official legal capacity to come and ask him for things. So that our petitions, when we pray, carry a particular weight. And this is not something that we ought to treat flippantly or lightly, that the Lord invites us into his counsel to advise him about his running of the universe. This is what our prayers are. So the word petition really captures that. And it highlights one of the things that has really run through the whole second half of our conversation about Christian devotion. And that is that when we go to pray, again, we don't want to simply be, as you said, pouring things out of our heart, but rather we want to be bringing the Lord's word back to him. We want to confess the Lord's word before the world. That's our confession of faith to the world and our work of evangelism and preaching and so forth. But we also want to confess the Lord's word back to himself. And that's really our activity of prayer, bringing the Lord's promises back to him and requesting that he would keep those promises with us.
And this isn't just a matter of playing it safe when it comes to prayer. This is, because someone's going to say, well, so what you're really advocating is you don't want to be asking for anything that God hasn't promised, and that would just be playing it safe. And some people would mock that. You're saying this is exactly how prayer is supposed to work. All these other ideas about asking for more than God has given or promised or going outside God's word are false concepts of prayer.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So the Psalms in the Psalms, the Lord tells us, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Luther makes a similar comment when he's teaching us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And he says, the Lord here commands us to open up our cloaks and receive his abundance. In other words, we bring to the Lord a big shopping cart, and he's going to fill it with great and marvelous things. Now, the important thing, though, to note is that the Lord's word, most of the time, is going to expand our petitions. Sometimes it's going to limit them. And I think the Lord's Prayer shows us the example for this. Because the only prayer where we're praying for something small and something limited is the daily bread prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not asking for bread for tomorrow. We're not asking for bread for the next 50 years. We're not asking for a full bank account. We're not asking for all the riches of the world and treasures and et cetera, et cetera. When it comes to our life in this world, the scripture actually narrows down our petitions to pray for a few little things. But when it comes to all of the other things, the scriptures are opening us up so that we're asking for things that we would never dare to ask for. so that when we pray that the Lord's name would be holy or that his kingdom would come, we're basically praying that the Lord would give us everything he's got. If someone were to come up to you, Todd, and say, give me your kingdom, you know, the Wilkin compound and your car and everything else like this, you'd say, well, who are you? I'm going to call the police. You wouldn't dare ask someone else for that. You might ask someone for a couple bucks, but you never would dare to ask someone for everything that they've got. But when we come to the Lord and say, give me your name and your kingdom and your will, we're praying that the Lord would give us everything he's got. So now, if it were up to us, our flesh is always wanting more and more and more and more. But our heart, it's tempted to ask for less and less and less. And the Lord's word flips that around so that we're asking just for a few things for our physical earthly life. But when it comes to the gifts of God, we're asking for absolutely everything. And without hesitation, we don't pray, hallowed be thy name, if it's your will. Thy kingdom come, if it's your will. Forgive us our trespasses, if it is your will. Because, in fact, we know it is his will. We learn in his word what his will is. And so we go to the Lord with this great boldness, insisting that he would do what he has promised. Because that's who he is, the God who keeps his promises.
We've got a couple minutes here, Brian. You also wanted to talk about prayer and original sin. What were your thoughts?
Yeah, this is a kind of amazing theological argument that the Reformers are going to make. And I think it really brings home this the place of petition in our theology. When Philip Melanchthon is arguing against the Roman Catholic Church for the doctrine of original sin, that we are in desperate need of the Lord's help, one of the ways that he does it is he simply says, look at the Bible and see how the prophets and the apostles pray. And that's all he says, that they pray, which means that they lack the things that they're asking, which means that they need the Lord to give them to them, which means that they can't do them themselves. And that's because they're sinners, because original sin has taken away the capacity to take care of ourselves, both physically and also spiritually, especially spiritually. So that we pray because we are sinners. We pray because we are in desperate need of the Lord's help. We pray because we can't do it ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot save ourselves or rescue ourselves by our own efforts. We can't manage earthly life, much less eternal life, by the powers that the Lord has given to us. So our prayers grow out of our great need. But, and this is the most wonderful thing, that our prayers also show us the Lord's great mercy, because he's the one who's told us to pray. He's the one who's in fact commanded us and insisted upon us praying. And he is the one who has promised to answer our prayers and give us everything that we need, not only for this life, but also for the life to come. So our prayers, growing out of the Lord's word of command and promise, are the reciprocal of our sin, and they are the way that the Lord teaches us not only our sin, but also he shows us his mercy, because he hears our prayers and he answers them. He invites us into his counsel. He listens to us, and then he gives us and our family, our churches, and this world all that we need to survive. Beautiful.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and author of the new resource, the Devotional Challenge Book. He joined us from Prague in the Czech Republic. You can download the Devotional Challenge Book for free under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you very much.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about divorce enablers, and we'll get our weekly media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
I've got some friends down in Houston.
Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. And they